The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, I'm glad you can join with us today as we continue on, wrap up, finish up our series called It's Complicated, But. It's Complicated, But. Today we're going to talk about how I'll fight for you. I'll fight for you. Before we get into it too far, I want to remind you again of Dan's series that's starting next week called Unfazed, and it's based on Psalm 23. And it's going to be a great time of pressing into Psalm 23, looking at the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, how we can live this crazy season of life without fear, and we can rest in Him, we can find His provision, we can find rescue and protection and peace and hope. It's going to be a great time together. What we're looking forward to doing in this series coming up is walking through it step by step in community. And I know community has been one of those really hard things that we've struggled to try to figure out for a while in this COVID season. I'm asking you, though, to try to press through it and find community. So what we're going to do, we know that we're going to be not doing physical touching community for another couple of weeks, but we're looking forward to starting up groups, whether they're online completely or whether they start online. And we're looking for people to be willing to host a conversation. That's all we're looking for. Would you be willing to host on Zoom? We'll help you, equip you with that. You can actually email me and say, I'd be willing to host a Zoom time with couples or other singles or other women or other men or whatever as we walk this series together. And what we're going to do is basically have four questions that we all share and talk around. You don't need any advanced knowledge. You don't need any inside information. It's just questions about what is God speaking to you about? What do you think He's trying to say about your life? How do you think you can move closer to what He wants for you in life today, where you're at? And then how do we pray for each other? And that's just a discussion every week around the topic of what is God pressing on you about and how can people pray alongside of you? That's what it's about. So if you're willing to host one of those online and then maybe in person, just put up your hand, like give me an email and I'll help equip you to figure out how to do that. We're going to watch a Zoom account. And we just need lots of avenues for people to do life with each other as best we can right now. Well, this series, It's Complicated, is wrapping up today. And one of the things you may have noticed, but you may not have noticed because, well, you don't think about everything the way I do when it comes to a series, but every one of these talks has been framed in a choice, in a decision. So every title is a choice that you can make today. And so we started by simply, I'll choose you. The talk was around how the fact that we chose that person in vows and marriage, we build a family on vows by choosing, and we can choose every day, and we're called to make that choice every day. We talked about choosing to respect. We talked about choosing to love. Last week, we then went into choosing to invest, that you can't just sit back in a relationship, but you have to invest every day. You have to invest, invest, invest. And you do that by being selfless. And today, we're talking about the choice of fighting for the relationship. Not fighting in the relationship or fighting with a person, but fighting for the relationship. And that's what we're going to talk about. And this Wednesday night, me and my wife, Denise, will be online again on Facebook at 7 o'clock. And try to just unpack a little bit about the journey and a little bit of what we went through and answer any questions that you have on Wednesday night. So we're looking forward to that again. So as we go into the finish today, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's what Pastor Dallas read for us. If you're online, BibleGateway.com is a great place to go, or your phone app. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's this love chapter. And we've often heard the love chapter. If you go to many weddings or been a part of weddings, often they use this chapter within the ceremony at some point to talk about what love is. It's a little bit overwhelming because love is all of these things. And sometimes when you look at it, you think, I can't do that. One of the things you need to know is God is love. It's what He reveals Himself as. The scripture says, God is love. And if you want to remain in love, He says, remain in me. Remain in love, you remain in me. We've talked a lot in this series about that. If you want to stay in a loving relationship, the best way to do that is to remain in Him because He is love. And He'll demonstrate it, teach it, and help you to love like He loves. When Jesus came, He is love. He demonstrated every day the way He lived His life, what love looks like. And He went to the cross in love. and he demonstrated the heart of love. He said, there is no greater love than one to lay down their life for another. And so we watch him, we learn from him, and then we follow him in the ways of love. And that's what the love chapter is all about. So even where you fail, what you do is you press into him. You press into your relationship with him. You press into love so that you can learn how to love like he loves. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4. Love is patient. Now right there, a lot of us are, I'm in trouble with that. And that's my hardest one. But it starts that way. Love is patient. That's what love is. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Well, it does not dishonor others. We talked about being respectful. It is not self-seeking. We talked about last week investing and giving up our interests for the interests of others. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong, and that's all around forgiveness and how you do that. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And then the next verse nails these four characteristics, four choices that we can make today that love, again, is. Love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, and love always perseveres. And you'll notice in all of this, it doesn't talk about love is a fuzzy feeling. Love makes you warm inside. Love is, it's not an emotional thing. Love is about the choices and the decisions that you make. It's about behaviors. And so these four we're looking at, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In the verb tense in Greek, there's always, is this a past thing? Is this a future thing? Or is this a present thing? And these are all present tense, which means today you can choose presently to protect, trust, hope, and persevere in love. This is a choice. Choices are pathways. I believe this very strongly. When you choose to do something God has asked you to do, change and the feelings come after that. Choice, decisions to be obedient need to lead the way, and the change of the heart will follow obedience. So we're going to look at these. Let's look at love always protects. I'm going to press on a little bit more on some more than others. Love always protects. I want to look at this word protect. I want you to just understand kind of the root of the word a little bit. The root of the word means to block entry, to block entry. In other words, it was used in terms of like a roof or walls or a covering that it would be, you know, to protect would be a roof kind of system, protected to protect whatever's valuable or whatever's on the inside. So protect means protecting what is good on the inside from what? From something on the outside, from something that's waging war, from something that's coming at you. And so often what we do is we're waging war because on the inside. And what we're trying to protect is actually from whatever's on the outside of the relationship. And I want you to understand that today very, very well. How do we protect is by we have to understand that we need to be spiritually ready to protect our relationships. We have to be spiritually ready. 1 Peter says this in 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. There's an enemy. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who is he going to find to devour? The one that is unprotected, the one who is not covered, the one who is vulnerable. Here's what you need to know. We have an enemy. We don't talk a lot in church always about the enemy. We talk about our Heavenly Father. We talk about the love of God. But we don't press in a lot about our enemy. But we actually have an enemy, the evil one, the devil, Satan himself, and he is in opposition to God. He hates God. He hates the things of God. And he hates anything that brings glory to God. And if you went way back into the series, you would see that in the beginning, we would see that the marriage covenant, family itself, the construction of the family unit was something that God put in place to bring glory to creation, glory to himself, that this marriage would represent his relationship with us. And so you have an enemy who hates God, hates whatever brings glory to God, and therefore is against your relationship and your family. You have an enemy. The enemy isn't the one inside the house under protection. The enemy is on the outside. But one of the number one tactics of the enemy is to convince us that the enemy is the one who lives with us, not himself. He would love to be not thought of, not cared about, and not known, because it's way easier to do a sneaky attack and destroy things by not being identified. All you have to do is look at the news today and everything that's happened in the last week or two, and I'm gonna try to stay away from anything political like the plague today. I'm not gonna go there, but we need to wake up a little bit, because the enemy wants to convince us that he's not involved in this. This is what Ephesians 6 says, and I'm just gonna read it for you. I don't put it on the screen, sorry. It says this: our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. And so what the enemy does, you look at the news and everything else, you look at your relationships, we're convinced that this is a person that we should be angry at. This is a person who is evil. And it says it's not flesh and blood, but our enemy, our struggle is against a ruler, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the evil one in heavenly realms. We have an enemy, but it's not flesh and blood. And as long as we can be convinced that our enemy is an individual, we will always be losing. It's what's going on. It's why there's disunity. It's why there's anger and violence. It's going on in our homes, and it's going on in our street. And the enemy is the one bringing it about. He wants to destroy the things that God cares about most. Family, marriage, unity, anything that brings him glory. So Ephesians 6 goes on, and you need to read it and study it about how do you then fight this battle? How do you stand up against such an enemy? Well, it's with spiritual things. It's not with your wits. It's not with your argumentative ability. It's not your conversations. It's not piecing together the perfect argument with your spouse, or having the perfect wisdom. It's actually spiritual things. It talks about the faith. It talks about truth and God's word. And it talks about prayer. And I want to highlight that as this: love protects by being spiritual ready. And one of the ways we get ready is by prayer. Prayer in the spirit. So pray in the spirit at all times, on all occasions, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. Be alert for what? Be alert for what the enemy is trying to do. I think this is one of the biggest realizations that I've had with me and Denise in our marriage, in our family. And sometimes I get in the middle of, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, and I see something storming, and I see a conflict coming, and now I'm starting to be alert and going, wait a minute. This isn't us. She's not my enemy. My kids aren't my enemy. This isn't us. This is the enemy at work. I need to pray about this. I need to be alert. I need to be aware of his work and what he's trying to do in our relationships. We are at war. There's another enemy, though. The enemy is ourselves. We are our worst enemy. The scripture says that our heart is deceitful. The heart is wicked. We trick ourselves. We fool ourselves. We trick ourselves. We justify ourselves into all kinds of disasters. No one plans on destroying their life. No one plans when they get married to end up in divorce. No one plans these things. These things happen because we end up on a path, and pathways are decisions. It's decisions we make one right after the other, convincing ourselves that we are right. And so one of the ways that we need to protect our relationships is not only that we would protect them by being spiritual ready, but that we would set wise boundaries and invite God to ask what are the wise boundaries we need to set. This is what Proverbs says, talking about wisdom, is this: plan carefully what you do, avoid evil, and walk straight ahead. Don't go one step off the right way. Decisions are plans and pathways. You can plan to stay going straight. The question I'll ask you is this: what plan or what protections or what boundaries have you put into your relationship to prevent you from wandering off the path? Are there any? I have learned, because of my weaknesses, because of my temptations, because of my past, and because of my hopes, because of my dreams, because of my future, that I need to make sure I put in boundaries in my life to keep me going. And people say, well, why? Don't you trust yourself? No. No. And if you do, I worry for you. Scripture tells me not to trust myself. I trust him. I trust that I need to follow Jesus. I trust his word. I trust his promises. But I can't trust my heart because I'm the biggest fool there is. I tell myself all kinds of things. I convince myself to make the worst decisions of my life. I was there for all of them. And I thought they were good and right. Or at least I convinced myself that it would be okay for me in the moment. What boundaries do you need to put in place? Listen to what it says about God's people. God's people avoid evil ways by hoping for the best. No. God's people avoid evil ways, and they protect themselves by watching where they go. Watching where they go. Do you put up boundaries where you go? Where you go online, where you go in person, where you spend your time? Do you put those up? And it's healthy. If I want a great future and I want a great family and I want a great marriage and I want God's blessing and I want to do great things for God, then I better protect that path. And I better put some things along the way to make sure I don't convince myself to take a detour. What have you put in place? Proverbs 9, I didn't read this in the other 9 o'clock service. Proverbs 9 talks about this. There's wisdom that calls out. And those that are wise, of course, listen to wisdom. But it's not a neutral environment. You don't live in a neutral environment. There's folly. It talks about folly in Proverbs 9. It talks about it quite a bit, actually. But in Proverbs 9, it talks about folly and how folly begs for our attention and invites us to do dumb things, invites us into harm's way. It says this: the woman, folly. Now, it's just, sorry, personified as a woman here. But folly is loud. She is undisciplined, has no knowledge, but she sits at the door of her house. She sits at the highest point in the city, and she calls out and begs people, come on in, come this way. And sometimes we think, no, I'm in a neutral environment, and I'm in control, and it's just me on this path. No, no, you have an enemy, and there's a begging and there's a pleading, and everything around you is begging you to get off the righteous path. Most of the media we watch in the movies, although we laugh and it's kind of all we have, and so some of them are funny and everything else, and the social media and everything else, it's mostly folly. And it says this, little do the people know that inside there, that's where the dead people are. That's where death and destruction, that her guests, it says, are in the depths of the grave. What have you done to protect yourself, to protect God's purposes and plans for your life and for your marriage and for your kids and for your family? I just don't think we're desperate enough. I'm taking side notes. I got to be careful. I'll shorten other things up. I've been talking to my wife, and we've been talking a lot about this, and I think I got to write a book for men or something. And I said, I think I'm wrestling with a title. And I think one of the titles would be Not Desperate Enough Yet. What I'm amazed at trying to get across to people to care about their marriage, and they're not desperate enough yet. But a day comes. A day comes when they've listened to folly, when they've got off the path, when they're far enough down there, it happens to women too, and they get desperate enough, and then they cry out for mercy and cry out for help. I wish we could be desperate enough now before we end up in this place of the dead. Are you desperate enough to protect what you have today to set wise boundaries? Well, the next one is love always trusts. Love always trusts. What does this word mean? I mean, if you think about it, it sounds foolish. The world would say right off the bat, well, you can't always trust. Trust is earned, you know, all that stuff. But this is what it says. Love always trusts. That's what love does. Love trusts. And then you look into this word and you dig into it a little bit and you'll find it says it makes it worse. Because some of your translations will say this, actually. Some translated it this way. Love believes all things. Believes all things. You're like, oh, I can't believe all things. In my relationship, I don't believe all things. I don't trust all things. I can't just accept everything that's going on. But love does. Love is willing to believe the best out of every situation. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love always sees the other person, the other situation, and the circumstances in the best possible light. That's what love does. And so there's a choice you need to make here. There's a choice you make every day. And in a relationship with your kids, a relationship with your spouse, a relationship with coworkers, there's always something you expected. And then there's something that happened. And when there's a gap between what you expected them to be on time, or maybe you came home and expected the garbage was to be put out, or you expected that you'd go on a holiday this year because they said, they promised, whatever they said and whatever they did, there's a gap. And every moment that happens, you choose what you put in there. You choose a story you're going to tell yourself. You do. You assume the worst, or you believe the best. And love fights for the relationship by believing the best. And you would say, well, that's delusional. Well, it's actually a good thing you mentioned that. I heard one person, I swear. So I'm reading a book on leadership several years ago, and someone brought it up this week again, this book, and I went back looking through it. There's a book, I'm not recommending you read it. I know some people are like, oh, I want that book. Well, it's not a Christian book. It's not highly recommended, but it's a leadership book. It's a good one. And what this guy did, so this is Marcus Buckingham, what he did was he went off and he went into different areas of life that people live in. So whether it's your work or, you know, leadership, how to be successful, money, all those things. And he went into each area and he thought, man, if I could like figure out the one key to be a successful leader and write on that, that'd be great. If I could find the one key to be a successful business person and write on that, that would be great. And he actually decided to do love and relationships and marriage. And from just a non-Christian perspective, he decided to do research to find out what would be the one thing that is common between every great relationship, great marriage out there. And that was his research. And he went and just about it from simply that perspective. And I want to read you some of their conclusions. And what they did is they decided not to study, of course, the newlyweds who were all excited. And, you know, they're, no, we got to wait. These people need to be married like 10, 15, 20 years. And there's got to be something about their relationship. And they speak highly of their relationship. What is it about them? They did the inverse, and they found those that were miserable seemed to not really understand each other very well. That's common knowledge, right? They didn't understand their strengths and weaknesses of each other. They didn't appreciate each other. They thought, yeah, okay. So maybe the strength side is that they just come to grips with this person, and they've learned to deal with their weaknesses and appreciate their strengths. But that is not what they found. But they found one distinct pattern. This is what he says, and this is just about the husband part for now, but it's probably good because there's some of you here. In the happiest couples, the husband rated the wife more positively than she rated herself on every single character quality. For some reason, the husband in a highly rewarding relationship consistently credited his wife with qualities that she didn't even think she had. Researchers had come to a conclusion, and this was their conclusion. They're trying to measure it and put a name on it, and this is what they named it: positive illusions or benevolent distortions, idealizations. Whatever the label was, there was no mistaking it. The happiest couples stayed blind. So you've all heard about this new couples, right? Rose-colored glasses. You can try to point out the flaws of this person they're dating or they're interested in. You're like, I don't know. You know, I got this and this and this. And they're just looking at you like, no, they're amazing. But this and but that. And all they do is talk about their positives, the rose-colored glasses. They're seeing everything well. And what they found out was couples who found their relationships highly rewarding over long periods of time didn't lose that ability. They came to these conclusions. To feel happy and secure in the face of such a vulnerable relationships, individuals need to believe that their relationship is really a good one and that their partner can be counted on to be caring and responsive across all time and situations. What they found was the illusion, which they called it, because they evaluated these people and they're like, they're not that great. Their spouse isn't that great. They are a little bit delusional, but they said the thing about it was their illusion gave them a deep conviction. Their deep conviction that this was the right person for them. And that conviction led to immense security in their relationship. And the immense security in the relationship fostered an intimacy in the relationship. And that intimacy reinforced the feelings of love that they all wanted. And they were able to do this for each other. Here is their conclusion. Sounds exactly what we just read. This is their conclusion. I started and underlined it four times. Find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and believe it. Love always trusts. Love chooses to put in the gap between what is expected and what is experienced. Trust, believing the best interpretation. Says this, his conclusion. So when looking at your spouse, choose your perceptions with great care. Choose the story you tell yourself about your spouse with great care. They will fuel your desire. Not a Christian book. Just statistical information and the conclusion. When something becomes true and obvious, it is always, to me, scriptural. And so you might look at this and say, man, that is delusional to think that I could just always be that way. But scripture says that's what love does. I want to look at love always hopes. Love always hopes. Hopes is the word there, hope, is a sense of confidence. It's not this kind of fuzzy thing again. It's not a feeling of hope. It's a sense that you are confident in the decision you've made and you're confident about the future that is coming. There's a confidence. It's more foundational than fuzzy. It's something that you stand on. It's something that you press off of. It's something that you build on. A hope. A hope that what you are building is the right building and that the future is going to be better than today. That's what hope and love always hopes. Do you know what kills hope? I thought I would look at what kills hope. Comparison kills hope. Do you know what our society does more than anything right now? Comparison. It's why those movies kill us. We set up, it's not even real, it's fake. These TV shows, these reality shows that aren't real at all, it's fake. Facebook, fake book they call it. Now they're finally getting it, it's fake. Those pictures and that vacation and those things that you see, that's not what really just happened. You missed the fighting and yelling and screaming. And when you compare your reality to a fake image, you lose hope. You lose hope. Another thing that I found that people always do when they're going through a tough time is they recruit people who reinforce hopelessness. I don't know why, but they do. They really do. When I find people going through a broken marriage, they typically find people who will tell them that they're right, their marriage is horrible. They typically avoid people who tell them the truth, tell them to have hope, tell them to press on. That message isn't out there. I've been through it. It was really hard to find anybody to have hope. And to say, you need to be hopeful about this. I had people saying, no, you don't need to be hopeful. You need to do what's right for you. You need to move on. Hope is outside of this. And when you recruit people who won't tell you the truth, who won't bring you to the source of hope, bring you to God's word, bring you to truth, it kills your hope. Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite verses because of getting through times like this. It says this, and we know. This is hope is we know stuff. This is faith. It's not fuzzy. It's we know. We know this. Our hope is this, that in all things, God works for good. He's working for good for those who love him. This is hope. Hope is that God is at work. Doesn't mean I see it, doesn't mean I understand it, doesn't mean he's doing it on my timeline, but my hope is if I love God and I live in God and God lives in me and I'm obedient to do what he's asking me to do, then God is at work. It's his promise. It gives me hope. It does not say all things are good. It says if I press into love, and I love God and I'm obedient to him is this, God will be at work. And I place my hope not in my past. I don't place my hope in the relationship health. I don't even place my hope in this other person. I place my hope in the one who promises he will be at work. Well, love always perseveres. Love always perseveres. The word persevere really means to stay put. Love stays put. But it's more than that because the context or the root, again, is it's a military type thing. And it's tenacity in terms of opposition. In other words, it's I'm going to stay and hold the position. And the enemy, the threat from the outside, I'm going to stay hunkered here and I'm not quitting. I'm not going to let me press back. It's not going to push me off. I am going to stay there. The context of perseverance is difficulties, suffering, and loss. Love doesn't need to persevere if there isn't opposition, if there isn't hardship, if there isn't difficulties, then there is no need for perseverance. If you haven't experienced perseverance in your marriage or your family or your relationship yet, you will. But love is determined. It's a choice to say, I will remain. Where? Remain in God. Remain in love. Allow him to remain in me. I won't budge from my relationship with God on this. I won't budge in my relationships with one another. I will stay where God put me. I'll remain. I've been talking to a lot of couples over the last couple of weeks, and this week was really overwhelming to me. There's just so many in such bad shape. And that's not a bad judgment on them. That's not being mean. I've been there. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking that people think the enemy is each other when I know that there's an enemy that's just getting them to believe that's true. It's heartbreaking to see when they give up on hope. It's heartbreaking when their story and their interpretation of the person they're with is always the worst and never the best. And it's heartbreaking when I have to hear story after story after story of people who are giving up on each other, but not just that, they're giving up on God. They're giving up on his promises. But when I ask them, do you want your marriage to work? They all say, of course I do. Of course I do, but it's complicated. That's why I call it this. And I know it's complicated. The question is, are you going to make the choice to do what is difficult? It starts with a choice. It starts with obedience. Of course you want your marriage to work. I was scrolling through Facebook, and I was supposed to be working on my talk, and this was yesterday, and I'm looking at, you know, different friends and stuff like that, and Travis Young, he's a young adult, he comes to Crossroads here and there, and he posted a video, and I caught my attention because he was about to do a Rubik's Cube in 3 minutes. And it was all messed up, and he was going to show how he learned to do this. And his video was, I just learned how to do Rubik's Cubes, and I want to show you I can do it in 3 minutes. And it caught my eye because I had a Rubik's Cube when I was a kid, and I never could do the Rubik's Cube. I could do one side. I learned how to take it apart and then put it back together again, like actually rip the things apart. I usually had to buy a new one. But then I learned how to take stickers off and put them where I wanted them. But I did not know how to do a Rubik's Cube, let alone in 3 minutes. So it caught my eye, and I literally had thought, I want to be able to do a Rubik's Cube. This is a new 2021, new goals, didn't know this is one. I want this. So I'm watching him. I'm like, I want to be that guy. I want to be able to take a video. I want to show my kids. This is great. I'm going to do this. And so Travis referenced a link of how he learned it. And I thought, awesome. And it's just his YouTube video. And I looked at it. It's like 28 minutes. I'm like, 28 minutes? I can learn how to do Rubik's Cube. And in minute one, I quit. It was mathematical formulas. It was like, I was listening. I was in daze. And he was like, you know, you turn right, left, through, up, crossover, whatever. And I was like, okay, change my goal. I do not want to learn how to do Rubik's Cube in 2021. How much did I really want to? In the midst of adversity, difficulty, frustration, I gave up. Do you want to get well in your relationships? It's not a day. It's not a 28-minute video. It's not a 40-minute sermon. It's not a series. It's not a counseling appointment. It's obedience in the same direction for a very, very long time. One extra thing. Jesus does this really weird thing in, I believe it's John chapter 5. I should know that when I'm going to say it. And he comes up to a guy, John 5, yeah, who's sick, crippled for 38 years. Specifically mentions it. 38 years, he's been lying here crippled. And Jesus comes up and he asks him a question that feels rude. Do you want to get well? He didn't do that to anyone else. I don't know why he did it to this guy. But I started thinking about that. And I thought, this is all the guy's ever known. It's all he knows how to do, is beg for money to try to stay alive, to just make by. He probably doesn't have a job. He doesn't have a career. He doesn't have a trade. I don't know if he has any family left. I don't know if he has any of that stuff. But for him to get well was going to mean a completely different life. He would have to walk away from everything he's ever known. And maybe that's what Jesus was talking about. And for some of you today, you've said to yourself, it's too late. My relationship is dead. I can't go back. And I would say, okay, maybe you need a new one. Maybe you finally got to let go. And you got to do a whole different life and a whole different marriage. Now, I'm not talking about finding a new person. So I got to clarify that before someone takes a clip away. But maybe you need to let it die because it never had the breath of life in it in the first place. God can provide a new way, a new path. You know what he does, what he's the expert at? Making dead things alive. Scripture says we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead, and he breathed life into us. Lazarus was dead. Jesus died on the cross. He brings dead things to life. If your relationship is dead, that's okay to admit it. And I think the moment that I finally admitted my relationship was dead, when God finally said, wow, that took you a really long time. Okay, back up. Follow me because I know how to bring life. And so if you've got your relationship to death, maybe it's a chance you need to give him to see if he can bring life. If you're ready to let it go, to see what God can do with your life and with your relationship, then I want to pray for you. So I ask you, if this is just a personal life and maybe your life's a mess and you've never received life from Jesus Christ and you feel dead, you feel like you don't have life, there's no hope, there's nothing you want to keep going on and you want him to breathe life in you, I want you to stand up. If you're in a marriage right now and you're like, God, our marriage needs life, I want you to stand up. If you know people right now that you've been praying for and you want to represent them that God would bring from death to life in their marriage and family, then I want to pray for you. So let's do that today. Those who want to stand up and let's surrender. It's a surrender. And we'll pray that God would do what we cannot do, which is bring life. Heavenly Father, I pray for those people today, whether they're representing kids, marriages, their own marriage, their own just life. There's death, death of a dream. Hope is gone. They don't have this sinking sand around them. They don't know how to even stand. But they stand today to say, without you, they have no hope. Heavenly Father, for those that are dead today, in and of themselves, they surrender to you, Jesus. Would you breathe life into them? I thank you that you know them, you love them, and you have an amazing future plan for them, a plan full of life. Heavenly Father, for the marriages today that are represented right now in this room, there's an enemy at work destroying the things that you care about. Heavenly Father, would you protect them? We pray against the enemy that would have them turn against each other versus turn to you, an enemy that has them fighting each other versus fighting for each other. Heavenly Father, would you make Crossroads a place that when hopes, dead hopes and dreams and dead marriages walk into this place, you breathe life into them. Heavenly Father, would you do that today to those dead? Breathe life. Thank you. We trust your promises. We know we break promises. We've had promises broken to us, but Heavenly Father, we trust you. We trust your faithfulness. We trust your word. And we put our hope in that you are at work today and you will bring it to completion for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.